And I'm going to say a few things about this book as we get into it. The book of Ruth is full of grace, full of truth. But look at the time the book is set in, the time of Ruth is set in. It says in the first verse, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." That's when this book is set, in the time when the judges ruled. Judges is the book before this. And God would raise up judges, that Israel would get into sin, God raise up a judge. He would fight Israel's battles and bring them back to himself. But look what it says at the last verse of Judges here, the very last verse of the whole book of Judges. You look at the last verse, what it says. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that was right in his own eyes." That's what it was like in the day of Judges. Now I want you to contrast that over here to the last verse of Ruth. Now let's contrast this between the last word in Judges and the last word in Ruth. There's no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And look what it says here in verse 25. "And Obed," that's Ruth's son, "Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." Over there, no king in Israel. Over here is the king that God anointed and chose when he was a young lad and raised him up to be king over Israel, of whom our Lord Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. No king, and over here is the king that God said, "I'll establish your throne forever and ever and ever." No king in Israel. In Ruth, we have David. And from Judges, we have a state of lawlessness, a state of corruption, state of decay, authorities despised, idolatry ran rampant. And that's what it was in the days of judgment, but just about like our age is today, just about like our country. And then we come to the birth of a man, chosen of God, to be king over Israel and to destroy Israel's enemies, David. And that word David means beloved. David, beloved. He is beloved of God. And the man, he was called the man after God's own heart. And so this blessed book was written and placed where it is in the days of the judges to show us that in the midst of such wickedness, darkness, idol worship of men, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, it's in this time, God is working. God is working. God's providence is being carried out. He's carrying out his eternal purpose in Christ, because he starts out here and ends up with a king. And here we go, beloved. God's working out his eternal purpose in Christ, and it's totally unseen and totally unknown as he carries out his purpose of redemption, as we'll go through this book and see. Now, Ruth is a Moabitess. Ruth is a Moabitess. A Moabitess. And the people from whom God had nothing but condemnation for. You know how Moabites, look over here, keep this and look in Deuteronomy 23. You know how the Moabites became into existence? It's when Lot when God took him out of Deuteronomy 23:3. When Lot, God carried him out of Sodom, and they went unto a mountain, and his daughters went in unto him while he was drunk, and one of the sons was Ammon, the other was Moab. So this people's born of Moab as a son, and there's a son of an incestuous relationship between a woman and her dad. And so that's why Moabites, that's where the Moabites came from. And look what he says here, and this is what God said about the Moabites. He said, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. But now here's Ruth. She's a Moabite. God says, you know, you're not going to know what? Moabites going to enter into my congregation. They're not going to worship with my people. But God's got a purpose. God's got a work to do. But God is a God of grace. And He's sovereign in dispensing that grace. He's sovereign in showing mercy to whom He will and have compassion on whom He will. And so He shows grace to this Moabitess woman, Ruth, and a whole book's named that. And it deals with everything that she went through and how she was brought to a wonderful marriage relationship. But God's sovereign in dispensing that grace. And what He does, He uses the weak to confound the mighty. And He uses the foolish to confound the wise. And I tell you what, look over here in Ruth 2 and verse 3. And that just goes to show you how God works and how He deals with things. And she's already, and look what it calls her there in verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess. And down in verse 3, she went out to glean in the fields. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And listen to what it says. And her hap was to lie on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of the linen. It just happened to be there. And just afterwards, and you see later, God was just happy that she just happened on this place. Oh, you see what joy there was when she found out. And it is through this woman, God is carrying out His purpose of redemption through His beloved Son. She's the grandmother of David, of whom the Son would come according to the flesh. Now, you keep Ruth again. Let me show you something over here in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. We need to see this. I remember Stephen Bignell here preaching here one time, that fellow from Australia, when he was pastoring over in Welland, England. He came over here and he preached from Matthew 1, and he used that text that I'm going to read to you here in a minute. And he preached that, the people that's in the genealogy of Christ. Now, what you notice in verse 1, look what it says. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, we'll go down there to verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been of Uriah's. But you see, they put Ruth's name in there. They don't put women's name in the genealogy, but they did in this one. They wanted everybody to know that here's a woman who's a Moabite. That God says, they're not going to come in among my people. But He said, I'm going to bring her in. She's going to be among my people. In fact, my son's going to come through her lineage. And that's what He says. And I tell you, that's what a wondrous thing it is. And so let's go back over here then and start in verse 1 and verse 2 and see what we can come up with here. But oh, she's the David's. Can you imagine how she felt when, you know, she didn't know David's going to be king. She didn't know she's going to be the grandmother two greatest kings this ever was in Israel, besides the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, God had His hand on her. Look what happens now. In verse 1 and 2, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Remember, that's where our Lord was born. And Bethlehem, Judah. That's where the area where Judah, the lot it was given, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. The first thing I want to show us here and say about this is that what a God-dishonoring choice. Do you know what Elimelech means? You know what His name means? It means God is King. That's what His name means. And if anybody said, hey, what? If my name would mean God is King, I'd have a plaque up in my house that said, my name is God is King. That's what my name means. But He's of Bethlehem, Judah. And that in Bethlehem, Judah, that means that's the house of bread. That's what it means, house of bread. And He left the house of bread, the place where God raised Him up and He was birthed there, and He left the house of bread and went to Moab. God called Moab His washpot in one place. And He went to Moab. And it says because He went down there because of a famine. Well, God sent the famine. Couldn't God provide for him? He provided for everybody else in Israel. Why did He pack up and leave? And oh, God sent the famine in His decision to leave Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, and go into Moab. It affected His whole family. And so when a man's going to do something, he needs to think not just of himself, but his wife and his children. And how's it going to affect them? How's my conduct, my choices going to affect them? And so he went off to Moab. And will he trust? Will he trust God who is King, or go to the world to get what he needs? And then this is something in the last line of verse 2. It says, they came into the country of Moab, and listen to what it says here. They continued there. Continued there. Continued there. It's one thing if they went down there for a little while. Abraham went to Egypt when there was a famine. And oh my, he didn't stay down there very long at all. But they should go down there and continue there. In other words, he made his home there. He decided, this is where my home's at. This is where I want to stay. But now look at the effects of his choice and what happened when he made this choice. In verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. He died in Moab, not in the house of bread. He died in Moab, where God said, they'll not estrange, they will not dwell in my congregation. And Elimelech died. And look what happens now. And she was left. She was left with two sons. Now what's she going to do? What's she going to do? Here she is. She's down in Moab. She's not home. Her husband's died. She's all there by herself. She has two sons. And look what happens now in verse 4. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. They married the wives of Moab. And look what it says here. The one's name was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And listen how long they stayed there. They dwell there about 10 years. They stayed there 10 years. It's kind of like Lot, when Lot went down into Egypt. I mean, when Lot went down into Sodom. He didn't have any idea what his life would be like when he went down there. And that's the way it was with Elimelech. He didn't know he was going to go down there and die. He didn't know he was going to lose two sons down there. And so, but he decided, listen, there's a famine here, and I can't trust my God who is King, so I'll go to Moab. And oh, listen, and they married, and they dwelt there about 10 years, and look what happens in verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. Oh my, her whole family's gone. Because her husband decided, I want to go to Moab. I don't want to trust God who is King. And so down he went. And I'll tell you what, this is, even though this is, with his choices, God overrules and God's sovereign in what happened. And he did all this to get Ruth down to Bethlehem, Judah. He did all this. He killed all these people. And they're going to bear the blame of what they did. It's like taking our Lord Jesus Christ. Men did what they wanted to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, they were doing exactly what God willed for them to do and caused for them to do and determined for them to do. And yet, they did what they wanted to do and didn't care whether what God wanted or not. And so they had to face God for what they did. God's providence is a mysterious thing. But her two sons died. Husband gone, sons gone. No help, no hope. Her husband's decisions to go to the world and leave the house of bread to dishonor his name, which is my God is King. Such a heartache is here. Such a heartache, such loss. And oh, may God teach this to me. May God teach this to me. Never forget there are consequences to not trusting God. There are consequences to it. Whether it's in famine or whether it's in feast, there's consequences. You can try, it's as easy not to trust God when you're full of fat and idleness, or it's as bad to not trust Him when the famines come. You can not trust Him either time. But all forsaking God for a worldly advantage or a material prosperity, you know what it'll bring? It'll bring soul misery. Soul misery. And it's like Lot. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. You know what happened to him? Lost his wife. Lost his daughters. Lost his family down there. And God had to go down there and the angels had to get him and take him by the hand and drag him out of there. And that's how Moab became into existence. And I'm not saying they're not believers, but I tell you what, I don't want nobody saying, boy, old Donnie Bell went way out yonder and boy, he suffered for this and suffered. I don't want that. I want to stay where the house of bread's at. I want to stay where Christ is bread to eat. I want to stay where Christ is water to drink. I want to stay where Christ is light in this old dark world. Don't you? Oh my. But listen, she gets some good news. She gets some good news. Look what it says in verse 6. Oh my. She had a sad, sad beginning. But look what she gets some good news. Good news. It says in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Why was she going to return? Because here's why she's going back. For she had heard in the country of Moab, now listen to this, how that the Lord had visited His people. You know, that's the first thing that has to happen. You got to hear. And she heard. I'm up here where there's nothing going on, and she heard. She heard. And I tell you, there won't be no leaving of Moab without a hearing of the ear. People will not leave Moab and leave the world without the hearing of the ear. Well, what did she hear? The Lord had visited His people. God come to visit His people. The whole verse, and look with Luke 1:68. Look over here in Luke chapter 1. He visited His people. David said in one place, he said, Lord, visit this vine. Visit this vine. But look in Luke 1, in verse 68. This is Zechariah, David's daddy. Oh, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, and this is what he said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited His people and redeemed His people. And that's what we say. We heard the news. We heard that the Lord hath visited His people, and I'm going to go wherever His people goes. And so that's what he said. The Lord hath visited His people. And listen to what he said in verse 69. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. He promised us this. He's business now. He's business now. And oh, beloved, I tell you, the Lord visits men and women either in grace or in judgment. Now, when He went down to bring Israel up out of Egypt, He visited them in grace. He visited them in grace. He's going to bring them up because of the love He had for them. And He's going to bring them out of Egypt. But you know what He did to Egypt? He showed grace to Israel. But He brought great judgment upon Egypt. And that's the way it is. He'll show grace to one and judgment. He's going to visit a man one way or another. He's going to visit him in grace or He's going to visit him in judgment. And oh, for God to visit us in grace. And that's what we want for people. God visit men and women in grace. And I've told you this before, you know, that we've got young people here. We've got a lot of young people here on Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday night. I want God to open those people's hearts, those kids' hearts, those young people's hearts. Man, save them by His grace. Make them understand their need of Christ. You don't have to be 25 years old. You don't have to go to the world, try the world. You don't have to go out here and find out how bad it is. But oh my, to start your life off as a young man or a young woman with Christ. And that's what we want. Oh God, we want them to visit them in grace. That's why it's so imperative for us to preach the gospel. But look what else it says over here back in Ruth. Not only did He visit, the Lord had visited His people. Look what else it said. In giving them bread. You notice it says, give them bread. Didn't say they didn't win, earn their bread. He said He gave them the bread. It was a gift. It wasn't deserved. And it came from God. Said the Lord gave this. And He gave it to His people. And He gave them manna. He gave them bread from heaven. You remember, I think it was Sunday morning I was preaching on that. And He gives us that true bread. They asked Him, said, if You give us, show us a sign. If You're the Christ, what sign are You going to show us? He said, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. Moses gave our fathers manna in the wilderness and they're dead. And our Lord said, Moses didn't give You that bread. Moses ain't got no power to give bread. Moses, all He can give is condemnation and judgment and give out the law and thunder from the law. But He said, I am that true bread that came down from heaven. And I'm that true bread. And I'm telling you, beloved, our message is simple. You know how simple it is? Are you hungry? There's bread over here. Huh? Are you in need? There's food over here. Bread over here. Are you miserable in Moab? Has death surrounded you? Are you a beggar? And oh, I tell you what, I heard old Barnard use an illustration one time as a man who learns the gospel. And back in the hobo days, when a fella found out he'd get something to eat, he'd go tell other hobos, if you can get something to eat up there, them folks are really good. He said, they'll go tell one another where to get some bread. He said, that's the way we are. We're one beggar telling another beggar where they can go get some bread. Ain't that right? That's what I am. I'm a beggar telling folks where the bread's at. And oh, I tell you what, God has visited this world and visited His blessed people in the person of His blessed Son. He came down. And oh, how the Lord visited us. How He came down and He visited us in grace. He visited us in pity. He visited us in love. He visited us in patience and long suffering. Oh, bless His name. And He, you know what He did? He came here to undo. Now, Elimelech, he went into the world and died. Adam sinned against God and he died. And we suffered the consequences of Adam's death. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ came to undo Adam's dead. And just like Elimelech was dead, the sons was dead, God said to Naomi, she heard that there's bread. The Lord has given these people, and there's bread down there in Judah. And she arose, and she said, I'm going home. I'm going home. And he came to undo the awful, awful thing that Adam did. And I tell you, that awful choice that Adam made left us like Naomi, destitute. And those people down there, her husband, can't go back down into Bethlehem, Judah, where there's bread. Chilion and Maon can't go back down there. But the living can go. They can go down there. And I tell you what, I hope and pray that, and it says she heard. May God give men and women ears here in this place. And look what it says now in verse 7. And look what it says now. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. She went forth out of the place where she was. What happened? Well, she heard. She heard. But if she hadn't, if she'd have just stayed up there and said, well, I heard there's some bread down there, wouldn't have changed a thing. But she said, when she heard, she went forth. And what this is, beloved, she went forth out of the place where she was. And I tell you, she believed what she heard. She believed what God had visited her people. She believed that God had some bread down there and she needed it. And you see, faith is an active principle. Faith, when it hears, it moves. Faith, when it believes, it acts. Faith, when she heard that, she arose out of that place where she was and she went that way. And that's what faith does, beloved. It's active thing. It's a living principle in a man's heart. And it's like the prodigal. When that prodigal sitting there eating them husks off of them corn husks and things after he was feeding the hogs and he was eating some of the stuff that's left over, he got to thinking, said, in my father's house, my servants eat better than this. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and go back to the house. I'm going to get up and go back home. I'm going to go back and see my daddy. I said, I'll go back and be a servant. But you know what? The father was looking for him. He was watching for him. And that's the way it is. When you'll see that when Naomi went back into Bethlehem, everybody knew who she was. And oh, beloved, I tell you, the problem would be if he went back and returned to his father's house. And that's the thing. Faith. Faith, where is that? You know, to whom coming? 1 Peter 4 says, to whom coming? And that's what we are. We have come, we are coming, and we shall come. We'll come, just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. We come out of the place where we are to where He is. And ain't it wonderful we can come out of the world for a little while here. Come out of ourselves and come out of our problems, come out of our worries, come out of our jobs and come out of things that's going on in our lives. Get to come out of that place for a while and go somewhere where the bread's at, where the Lord visits His people. Oh, my. And I tell you, Paul told Timothy, he said, lay hold on eternal life. And you know, before you lay hold on eternal life, you got to turn loose something else. Old Scott used to say that. He said, boy, a fella can't hold on to two things at the same time. If he's going to lay hold on eternal life, he got to lay hold on it with everything he's got. And oh, lay hold on it. And so she left Moab, the world, the place that was under the condemnation of God. And it says, and they went on their way, the last part of the verse, she took her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. She's going to go, she has to go back. It's like Jacob. He had to go all the way back to Bethel. And you know what Bethel is? The house of God. He said, this is where God dwells. And so she'd been up there and lost everything. She's heading home. I'm tired of being empty. I'm tired of being lifeless. I'm tired of being weary. I'm so tired of surrounded by death. I'm tired of this worldly place that I live in. And I heard. What'd you hear, Naomi? The Lord visits His people. He visits us in His Son. He visits us in grace. And then she said, and she also heard He had bread down there. Boy, she got down there and said, oh my, I have plenty to get back down. I have plenty. Amen. Our Father, in the precious name, blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for allowing us this evening together. Thank You for this wonderful truths that You have in Your Word. Lord, we arise. We sing that song, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me with 10,000 charms. And oh Lord, and so we keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. We know that You visit us. We know that You're that bread. And this is where we want to be. We don't want the world. We don't want the things of the world. We want You. And God bless us to desire You, to love You, and bow to You and submit to You and bring glory and honor to You. And may all of us do it. And may us do it. May we all do it as a body of believers. Not only individuals, but as a congregation of believers. Lord, bless these dear saints as they go home. Give them a good night's rest. Give Eleanor a good night's rest, and Joe. And thank You for her children that take such good care of her, and Joe that takes good care of her. And Lord, again, we pray for those who are tried, those who are going through burdens, through heaviness, through great fight of afflictions. You know who they are, and You know what they go through. And one, Lord, we believe, and they've experienced it, that Your grace really is indeed sufficient. Thank You, Lord, for meeting with us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. There is a name I love to